Well, Batzel's already said it once, but I'm going to say it again. Good evening.
Good evening.
It is very, very good to be here with you this evening. I am super excited about our topic tonight. And I want to thank Batzel, first of all, for thinking of me, bringing me up here tonight, and thinking of me to volunteer me for this topic. This is a wonderful topic, and we're going to be diving into Joshua chapter 23 and chapter 24 this evening. Don't let the tie fool you. I just like dressing up. So I believe I should be wearing my best, so don't let that fool you. The general's final orders, Joshua the general, his final orders. I want you to imagine for a second that you only had one moment. One thing that you could tell your best friend. One thing that you could tell your kids. One thing that you could tell your spouse. Like a scene from a movie, imagine that you only had time to say one thing, and then you would never be able to see that person ever again. What parting words would you give? What would you say? You might say something like, "Remember me. Remember who I am. Remember who I was. Remember what I stood for." You might say something like, "Remember who you are." You might aim it at the other person. "Remember who you are. Remember always who you serve." You might give some generic advice. You might say, "Never give up. Always save your money. Always be nice to your mother." Something like that, right? Whatever comes to mind, whatever you said would be incredibly important, would it not? Your last words, by all accounts, would not be easily forgotten by the ones that you love. On June 14th of 2000, I was sitting not too far away from here, actually, in a smelly Waffle House at 5:30 in the morning in Nashville, Tennessee. I was with my mom, my dad, and my sister. My sister was going into eighth grade at the time. And it's funny to think about her as being that small. But that was 13 years ago, and it sounds like I'm older every single time that I say it. But in less than an hour, I would go to the Nashville Military Entrance Processing Station, and I would be shipped off to the international airport, and I would be put on a plane and go to Parris Island, South Carolina, where I would try to become a United States Marine. I've never liked goodbyes. I assume that I'm like a lot of people. And I assume that you don't like goodbyes any more than I do. I knew that for at least 3 months, for 13 weeks, I would not be able to communicate with my parents. Wouldn't be able to see my friends, wouldn't be able to see my siblings, my grandparents. The best we could do was get letters from them about 8 or 10 weeks in. And by that time, I was almost done with training. But that was part of it. Marine Corps recruit training is designed to have that separation from civilian life that you once knew. So granted, it wasn't any kind of permanent farewell, but 3 months and 13 weeks might as well be an eternity to an 18-year-old. I will never forget what my dad said to me that day. Right as I was about to go down the long hallway, the terminal that led to the airplane, he had a couple of tears in his eye. My dad was not one that cried very much, but he had some tears in his eyes, and he said, "Keep your head up." To which he quickly added, "Unless you're getting shot at, then, you know, keep it down." My dad was always a big joker. He's always been able to make me laugh. That has stuck with me, though, what he said, "Keep your head up," for 13 years. Anything that I do, whether it's in my job in ministry, whether it's a job designing something for someone, I do that kind of on the side. I do websites and graphic design on the side. Whether it's doing anything, mowing the yard, anything that I can do, I'm going to do it 100%. I'm going to take pride in what I can do. I'm going to keep my head up while I'm doing it, no matter how bad things can get. My dad's advice is something that I've always remembered through the years. Tonight, you're going to get 100% from me, and I hope that we can look at these scriptures and look at these words, these last orders of Joshua, and glean something from them so that you can apply it to your Christian life here in 2013. My dad's advice is something I've always remembered through the years. In Joshua 23, we see that Joshua is now an old man. He has trusted in God all these years. And God has brought the nation of Israel, this whole nation, to a period of peace through his leadership. Let's turn to Joshua 23. If you haven't already turned to Joshua 23, let's go ahead and turn to Joshua 23 this evening, and we're going to start looking at that. Israel has been at war quite a long time. There has been a period of peace here, and we're going to give a little overview before we jump right into spotlighting some of the general's final orders tonight. Israel now, for all intents and purposes, has their enemies under their boot. It's been 14 years since the fighting stopped. And Joshua has called together all the leaders of the nation because Joshua knows that for him, the end is near. Joshua knows something else that's very important. That this is a whole new generation of young people. There's all sorts of young people like these sitting up here. There's all sorts of young parents. There's all sorts of a new generation that has not seen all the miraculous things and the miracles that God performed for the nation of Israel. They haven't seen the walls of Jericho fall. They didn't see Ai burn to the ground. They never saw all these different things. And Joshua is pulling them together to say, look, this is what you need to know. Joshua chooses his parting words here very carefully. He begins and tells them that God, what God has done for them and how he has led them to this peace. In fact, if you look at the first half of chapter 24, it is just that. It is a history lesson, in effect, about how God has delivered this nation from the false gods to the one true God. He even makes a promise in verse 5 of chapter 23. He says, all future enemies will be vanquished if the nation of Israel continues to trust in God. He implores the nation not to turn from the law of Moses, not to mix with those nations in marriage or in religion. That's a theme we hear a lot, isn't it? To not intermarry with other religions. Why do you think that is? Is God a racist? No. It's because God knew how impressionable his people were. He knew if they did intermarry with other religions, then they would be swayed from those religions and turn away from him, the one true God. Joshua has many words to say from experience here in these final two chapters of the book that was named after him. And let me ask you one question as we start this evening. If you had only one chance to tell the next generation of Christians what was most important, what would you say? Tonight we're going to spotlight three of the general's final orders here in these two chapters. And we're going to make applications to our Christian lives right now, right here in 2013. We're going to find that there's a lot we can learn from Joshua. Okay, so number one, without further ado, number one this evening is we need to stick to the Word. We need to stick to the Word. Our first spotlighted verse here is chapter 23, verse 6. Joshua says this in verse 6. He says, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. I work with young people. And young people are constantly trying, and parents, you know this, they're constantly trying to find loopholes. Constantly trying to find and trying to push the envelope, trying to push the limits of what they can do, sometimes even in a negative way. I have conversations all the time with kids about, well, this is not in the Bible, so why can't I do that? And sometimes we look at the Bible and we see this verse, and we see the harsh, kind of the harsh language, don't turn from the right or to the left. We see this and we see a don't kind of lifestyle. What I mean by that is that we have sometimes emphasized what we don't do, and we have let that define us as Christians. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't have sex. I go to church. I must be a Christian. On the way here, I stopped by the mall, and I got to thinking about this. I stopped by the mall in South Nashville, and I saw one of these right here. Guy wearing a suit, looking pretty good, and, you know, modeling these things. And these things are what? Called what? Mannequins, right? They're just sitting there in the department store, and you just walk by, and they're like inanimate objects, just modeling clothes, right? It's kind of weird if you think about it. I wonder what society will think, you know, digging our society up 800 years from now, what they will think about our mannequins, but whatever. So you look at this, and if I take this guy right here, if I take this guy, if I were to put him in my car, bring him up here to Laverne, sit him right here on the front row, you know what? He would be here for every service. He would hear every sermon. He would hear every prayer, every song. And guess what? He wouldn't drink. He wouldn't smoke, and he wouldn't have sex either. Does that make him a Christian? No, it most certainly does not, because that's a silly argument, right? And a really silly illustration, by the way. You see, we read verses like this one in Joshua 23, and we see, keep the law and all that is written. We see this phrase, and we see don't, don't we? We see what we don't do. We immediately think, well, I don't do that, so I'm good. As Christians, we must get out of the don't mindset. Christianity is a religion of do, not don't. And the rules, the guidelines, the statutes, the laws that God has put in place for us aren't to spoil our fun. They're for our protection. Young people and older people alike sometimes don't realize that. Look at the speed limit on the side of the road. The speed limit on the side of the road is not a suggestion. It is meant to be there, to be put in place for our safety. 1 John 2, 3 and 4 sums this up perfectly. We're going to be hopping back and forth between 1 John and the book of Joshua. So if you want to just keep your marker there in 1 John, that'd be great. 1 John 2, 3 and 4 sums this up perfectly. Let's read with me. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Today, in 2013, when people see you, when people know you, when people interact with you on a daily basis, if they don't know that you follow Jesus, what do they know about you? If they don't know that you follow Jesus and the gospel, that his story brings, what do they know about you? God's word should be the absolute truth in our lives. It should be our guide, it should be our shield, and sometimes even our sword. But our lives simply sometimes are not reflecting that. God's word should be the absolute truth. I tell kids that you are literally walking billboards. I use this illustration a little bit. I say, you are literally walking billboards for Christ. We all know what billboards do. We all know how annoying they can be sometimes, right, too. You see the guy with the lawyer on the side of the road, in a wreck, need a check, right? You see those guys, right? And that's annoying, right? We get really annoyed with these different billboards. But when you see a billboard, what is it doing? It is literally advertising a product or a service. It is literally representing the company that it's advertising for. So tonight, one of the questions I have for you is, what are you advertising? Do you put your whole faith in God and his word as a guide for the way that you live your life, or is it merely just a suggestion? Is it merely something that you use when it's convenient for you? So in the first place tonight, Joshua implores us to stick with the word of God. Number two, we need to love God. It sounds incredibly simple. You hear it all the time. You hear it all in these different sermons, but it's such a simple idea that Joshua actually brings it out here in chapter 23, verse 11. Joshua 23, verse 11, he simply says, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. When modern-day Christians look at the Old Testament, we may not exactly see a God of love, do we? You look at the Old Testament and you tell me that it's a God of love. Of course it's a God of love. We know that as Christians, but sometimes people look at the Old Testament and they say, that's not a God of love. We see many biblical characters not exhorting us to love God. We see bloody battles, and we see God striking people down for not obeying his word to the letter. Love is an idea that is so widespread and prevalent in the New Testament, and sometimes it's not that prevalent in the Old Testament. But yet Joshua says it here. It almost seems out of place, doesn't it? Why do you think that is? Why would Joshua say this? Because I think that Joshua knows, because if we love someone, we will not leave them. If we love someone, we will not leave them. In his book, The DNA of Relationship, this guy, Dr. Gary Smalley, explains that we are made for three great relationships: one with God, one with others, and one with ourselves. He even has a special program for married couples who are struggling. He has a special program for married couples who have actually filed for divorce. They are getting ready to get divorced. And his turnaround rate is astounding. 95% of couples that go through his program turn around and end up sticking together and not filing for divorce. And one of his founding principles, in a nutshell, is if we truly love someone, we will not leave them. Joshua wanted the same thing for his people. He wanted them to remember to love God, because he knew if they loved him, then they would not leave him. The same is true for us today. If we truly love God, we're going to be here when the doors to the church are open. We're going to be here when the elders say that church is happening. We're going to worship God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We're going to do those things that is necessary, and we will not leave God if we truly love him. 1 John 4 is replete with the word love. 1 John 4, we're going to actually read this scripture. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7, I want you to notice how many times the word love is used. Beginning in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So that we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God. God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." I used to have a professor in college. Anytime a certain piece of material was going to be on the upcoming test, he would say it twice. He was pretty adamant and open about it, too. For example, he would say a phrase like, "A muckraker is a crusading journalist." And then he'd go, "A muckraker is a crusading journalist." And he would be really obvious about it. And you'd see people like falling asleep, and they'd pop up and start writing stuff and everything like that. "Oh, it's going to be on the test. It's going to be on the test." He was very adamant about that. He would say it twice because it was important. He would say it twice because it's going to be on the test. Don't you think John here really wants us to get his point across if he uses the word love 26 times in 14 verses? Of course he does. Because without love, both for God and for our brothers and sisters, the ones sitting around us tonight, we have nothing. When you boil down the Bible, when you boil down the gospel, Jesus Christ and God, to the most basic and fundamental ideas, what you get is love. Sure, there are lots of other things that you have to know. But love for God means that we will obey Him and obey His Son, Jesus Christ, and try to be like Him as well, which in turn means that we want to obey the gospel. And obeying the gospel is baptism. Baptism isn't just dunking someone in water. It is an act which literally cleanses us of our sins because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. If we love God, we obey Him. And if we obey Him, we become one of His through baptism. Baptism is the beginning of the journey, not the end. The ultimate show of love was Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. The ultimate show of love back to Him is service and sacrifice for a lifetime for His sake. So if we truly love God, then we will serve Him in our worship and loving others, and we will honor Him by standing up for what is right, even if it is unpopular. And we will follow Him because we know that His way is the only way for our lives. Number three, finally this evening, we need to make a choice. We need to make a choice. The third of the general's final orders here that we're going to talk about and we're going to spotlight is going to be in chapter 24, beginning in verse 14. Let's make sure that we're all there, and we're going to read verse 14 and 15. Joshua says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers that you serve beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The story, and you're going to wonder where I'm going with this, I know, but the story of Salmon is a very interesting one. I've got the salmon up here. I have to look behind me. And at Church Street, they have this huge screen that we can see. And I just have to constantly, I'm like paranoid. I don't like PowerPoint anyway, so. But the story of Salmon is a very interesting story. It starts out with a genetic mechanism in the salmon that causes a change in the makeup of their bodies, in the making of their fish bodies there, enabling them to leave the freshwater and commit to live the next couple of years, making their habitat in the ocean. And after spending 2 to 4 years in the salt water, they mature, and they're ready for the final and most difficult journey of their lives. This return requires them to travel upstream, reversing the swim that they made years earlier to reach the sea. In the course of this journey, this is fascinating, they eat nothing. They only use energy that they stored while they were in the ocean. And finally, those who survive, and some don't, those who survive reach the river where they were born years earlier, and they lay their eggs. And then the process starts back over again. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, connecting this with Joshua 24, verse 15, says this, "Those that are bound for heaven must be willing to swim against the stream. They must not do as the most do, but they must do as the best do." Joshua knew the easy path for his people. He knew what would be easy. He knew that marrying whoever they wanted, following anyone's religion that they wanted to do, not following God's precepts, worshiping other gods, was the easy way out. But he implores the nation of Israel to put away those gods and serve the one true God. He even adds here a bit of personality here in Joshua. He says, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Tonight, the question that you have to answer is, are you willing to do the hard things that is required of you to be a child of God? I'm a big fan of Dave Ramsey. While I don't subscribe to everything that he says about money and managing debt and all these other different things, I love one phrase that he has. He says, "Today, you need to live like no one else now so that later you can live like no one else." He's talking about money. I'm talking about getting to heaven. And while I don't subscribe to everything that Dave Ramsey says, this is incredibly true. We will have to swim upstream to get to heaven. We will have to live our lives in preparation and service to God and live like no one else around us. Are you prepared to do that? Finally, let's look at the last few verses of the book of Joshua, starting in verse 29 here. I want to make one more observation and then we'll be finished. In the last verse of the book of Joshua, the last few verses here, chapter 24, beginning in verse 29, we see that Joshua is finally laid to rest. He dies. He was 110 years old. And I want you to notice what he is referred to as. It says, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. Will you be able to be called that after you're gone? Will people call you a servant of the Lord after your bones have turned to dust? It is a calling that every Christian has received, a calling that we must obey if we're going to inherit eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here, allowing us to live in this country, allowing us to be free of persecution and study your word without fear of molestation, Lord. Lord, we thank you for Joshua's words. We thank you for your examples in the Old Testament. We thank you so much for his wisdom, his guidance, his ability to be a servant of yours, and his willingness to serve you throughout his entire life. Lord, we thank you for Joshua and his everything that he said tonight through his words. But Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus, who gave the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. We pray this prayer in his name. Amen.